We have been looking at the earthly life of Jesus Christ our Lord as our example. God sent him to earth not only to die for our sins but to demonstrate to man how God wants man to live. He came to earth to show that. And primarily he showed it by his life of humility. But we have been looking at the fact that he was also tempted like us in all points and overcame every temptation that man can ever face. The earthly life of Jesus was something in which the Father allowed him to face all types of difficult circumstances and situations in which he was exposed to every single temptation that human beings would ever face. He did not face all the circumstances we face, that would be impossible. But in different circumstances, he faced the same temptations that we face. Temptations to irritability, to anger, to bitterness, to jealousy, to the love of money, sexual temptation, and every single thing that we are tempted by. He was tempted and he overcame. And that is why the Bible says that he can sympathize with us. And right from the beginning of time, Satan has always told man that God's commands are difficult to obey, if not impossible. And the earthly life of Christ was a proof that every command of God can be obeyed. Now, if Jesus proved that in his person as God, then it would not disprove the devil's lie. It would only confirm it by saying, well, only someone who is God can keep those commandments and live up to those standards. But an ordinary man with the resources he has can never live up to those standards. And a lot of Christians believe that Jesus Christ did not overcome this with as a man, but as God. And they don't realize it. They're just endorsing the devil's lie that God's commands are impossible for man to obey. But if you read the scriptures carefully and you come to it with an unprejudiced mind, you will see the scriptures very clear. That Christ was tempted like us in every point and like us, and yet never sinned. Thereby proving that the devil's a liar, that God's commands are impossible to keep. Every command of God can be kept by the grace that he supplies us as men. And that is the testimony that we need to see in the earthly life of Jesus Christ, by which we can have faith when the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 that Jesus is the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. It is by looking unto Jesus that we find that faith coming into us that we too can live the type of life he lived. In our earthly life, we considered once before that God made man of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. So he has two pulls, one downward and one upward. And when Jesus came to earth in a human body, he felt that downward pull, but he never yielded to it. Material things attracted him. If they did not attract him, like they attract us, then he could not have been tempted like us. A lot of our temptations come through material things around us. In fact, the very first temptation that is mentioned in relation to Jesus at the end of the 40 days in the wilderness, he was tempted throughout the 40 days, but at the end of it, three temptations are mentioned, and the first concerns material things, food for the body. And what we see there is that he was hungry just like any man would be hungry after fasting for 40 days. But he would not yield to the pull downwards of his body if the Father did not give him permission to use that God-given power to turn stones into bread. Jesus would never use a God-given power for personal benefit. And here, even though his body demanded it, he said no. His attitude to material things, we see, is an example for us. Because so many of our temptations come in this realm of the pulls that come upon our body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 that it's possible for even someone like him who preached such a high standard of God's word to run in the race, meaning preach to others, encourage others, and yet be disqualified if he doesn't keep the rules of the race. He says there are people who compete in races and get disqualified at the end because they haven't kept the rules. And he's speaking particularly about the passions in the body. A person can do so many things for the Lord. He can be very active and do a lot of Christian work. But if he does not yield, if he does not overcome the desires within his body, it says he will be disqualified. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. And verse 25, he says, everyone who competes in the games, in athletic games, exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I buffet my body. I treat my body as my slave. I make it my slave. I tell my body what it should do. I do not yield to it, to its demands as to what it should do. Otherwise, he says, if I don't make my body my slave, listen to this, a person who does not make his body and the bodily passions his slave, even if he preaches to others, will be finally disqualified. It's a very high standard that God expects from those who preach his word. And that is why it is important that those, particularly those who preach the word, and of course all Christians, need to keep their bodily passions under control. And that also relates to their attitude to material things like money. The Lord Jesus said very clearly in Luke chapter 16 about the dangers of loving money. He said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Our holiness is tested very practically when it comes to our attitude to material things and the desires of our body. The Bible says everything in the world, desires in the flesh, and the lust of the eyes is paraphrased in one translation as the desire to buy everything that we see. Don't you find that desire is there in the human body to buy whatever we see? We think we need it, even if we don't. And it says here that Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Now we would think the two masters are God and the devil, but that's not what he says here in Luke 16:13. He says the two masters are God and Mammon. And he was saying, you must choose whom you want to serve. You can't love both. You got to hate one to love the other. You got to despise one to hold on to the other. Now what does that mean? If you put God and Mammon in place of those two masters, and that's what he's referring to in verse 13, what he means is, if you love money, you hate God. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Jesus said it. You read Luke 16:13 and see whether it means anything else. If you are clinging and holding on and attached to money and earthly things, you're actually despising God. Whereas if you cling on to God, you won't hold on to money so tightly. And if you love God with all your heart, you won't be attached to money. That's the point here. There are only two masters. And when Jesus came to earth, he recognized that. Jesus handled money, and it's very important for us to understand how he handled money. First, as a carpenter, and then as a full-time worker. See, the Lord Jesus had to be an example for us in both these areas, because many Christians, most Christians, are actually in secular work. And then there are Christians who are in full-time work, and Christ is an example to both. Look first at his example as a carpenter. He worked up to the age of 30, earning his living. He had four younger brothers, two younger sisters, and a mother. Probably Joseph was dead by that time. We don't hear of him. Which means he, as the eldest son, had the responsibility for these seven other members in his eight-member family. Maybe the other brothers worked too, but Jesus was the elder brother, and he had to work as a carpenter, earn his living, and support that family. Obviously, he had to learn the discipline as a carpenter to keep family expenses within the limits of what he could earn. His aim as a carpenter was certainly not to be the richest carpenter in Nazareth. I'm sure he would do many acts of kindness and goodness to poor people and widows, and probably make things freely for some of them so that he wouldn't take money from some who couldn't afford it. And you can imagine that if he did his business like that, he was certainly not going to be the richest carpenter in Nazareth, because that was not his goal. It was a means of earning a living. God gives us a job as a means of earning a living. He didn't have ambitions to be well known as a carpenter or any such thing. A wholehearted disciple of Jesus uses his profession as a means of earning a living to support himself and his family. And I'm absolutely sure that he steered clear of debt. He didn't want to expand his business by borrowing money. There are many things that we can learn from the earthly life of Jesus, from his attitude towards his work. The Bible says in Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything. We are to not be in debt to anybody. If borrowing is necessitated in a certain situation, owe no man anything means that as soon as possible, clear that debt. There may be situations where you need to borrow money in an emergency, but the Bible doesn't say don't get into debt, but it says owe no man anything, meaning that as soon as possible, clear it. Don't live owing people anything. Jesus also taught in relation to money, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. In other words, he said, don't ever hold back from the government money that's due to the government. Caesar is the government, or any other human being. We're not to cheat the government of taxes. We're not to cheat any human being of money that rightfully belongs to them. We're not to borrow money and then give that to God. No, Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. This is part of righteousness and holiness. It's so important for us to have a clear attitude in this area of money if we want to be genuinely holy, because a lot of Christians who appear to have an interest in holiness, many other areas, when it comes to the area of mammon and material things, they fail completely. And that's the area where our holiness is very often tested. And particularly as a Christian worker, when Jesus Christ was in full-time work for 3.5 years, there the tests in money were even more, because now he was not earning. He was dependent on others. Now in the New Testament we read about two ways in which Christian workers supported themselves. One demonstrated by the Apostle Paul, who, because his job was like a tent maker, he could carry his needle around everywhere and stitch tents and earn a living and support himself, and he did that, not everywhere. And we read that the church in Philippi would support him financially and he would receive it. But in a number of other places, like Ephesus and Thessalonica and Corinth, he never took any money from the people he served. So he didn't live by a rule. He lived by being sensitive to the Holy Spirit to see whether it was right or appropriate to take in this situation or wrong. And in many cases, he wouldn't. He supported himself. But then there are others like Peter, who were fishermen. They couldn't carry their boats everywhere or fish everywhere. They were supported financially by believers. And Jesus was this like that too. He was a carpenter, and he was supported by people who gave him gifts. I want to show you this verse in Luke's Gospel in chapter 8. It says in Luke chapter 8 about a number of people who followed Jesus, and some of them were women, in Luke chapter 8 verse 2, and among them were some rich women, like Joanna, verse 3, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So there were numerous people who were supporting Jesus' band of 12 apostles and himself and other people in the team financially. Herod's steward, palace manager's wife, he must have been earning quite a big salary, and she was giving large sums of money, and that's why they needed a treasurer. And that's why Judas Iscariot carried a bag with him where all this money that people were giving for Jesus' ministry was kept. Now, there are a number of things that we can see from the attitude that Jesus had towards this money. And it's very important for all those who are in full-time Christian work. If they really say they are following Jesus' example in this area, because there God has given us an example on earth of how a man should live who is in full-time Christian work. He's given us an example in Jesus earning his living as a carpenter, how a man should live in a secular job. And he's given us an example again in Christ as a full-time worker, how a Christian worker should live in relation to money. Jesus never received a salary from anyone. He never offered a salary to his disciples. He never mentioned his needs to anyone. He had a Father in heaven, and he would tell his needs only to his Father. He never encouraged his disciples to advertise their financial needs. That would be insulting their Father in heaven. They were to trust their Father to provide their needs. We never find anywhere in the New Testament anyone asking people to support himself in the ministry. Paul was very eager to urge people to support others who were in need. And that's right. Jesus himself urged people to give money to the poor. But supporting themselves, they trusted their Heavenly Father to take care of them. This is the New Testament way. Christianity has unfortunately lowered those standards. Now I want to show you in John chapter 13 a little statement which indicates the way in which Jesus used money. And it's just this little statement which gives us a glimpse. It's the time when Judas Iscariot was going to betray the Lord. Nobody knew at the table what Jesus meant when Jesus told him in verse 27, "What you do, do quickly." John 13, 27. And it says, none of those who were sitting there at the table knew why Jesus said this. And then listen to this, in verse 29, some of them who were sitting there were supposing that because Judas had the money box, it was more than a bag, it was a box, that Jesus was telling him, buy the things we have need of for the feast, or give something to the poor. Two things, buy what we need, give to the poor. So there in those two statements, we have Jesus telling us what his attitude to material things was. What are we supposed to use the money for that we earn or that we receive as gifts from others? Buy what we need. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. We don't have to be hermits or sannyasis who live in the forest. Buy what we need. Now, what is it that we need? How shall we determine what we need? There is an area where each person must be faithful before God, and we are not to judge other people. We know that people live at different standards of living, And we are not called to decide what another person needs. The world is unfortunately full of Christians who judge other people for their standard of living. Jesus never did that. And anyone who does that is following the accuser of the brethren, Satan, rather than Jesus Christ. You need to judge yourself to see whether you are spending your money in what you need. Another person may decide he needs a car or two cars in some countries or three. It's none of my business to judge them. I don't know their situation. One person may decide he needs a three-bedroom house. Another person may say a one-bedroom house is enough for them. That is their business. The Bible says, don't be a busybody in other people's matters. You have to decide yourself what you need. Spend your money in buying what you need. There could be numerous things that we need for making life easier. For example, there are many gadgets available nowadays for making life easier at home, and there are many advantages in having them at home because it saves time. You can spend more time in studying the Word and in prayer and helping other people if you have those gadgets rather than if you do them all by hand like people used to do in the olden days. So, is that a necessity? That's for that person to decide. You need to decide for yourself. If we follow the simple rule, I'm going to decide for myself only what I need, and I'm never going to judge another person whether what he has bought is needed or not, you will be saved from a lot of problems, and you'll probably grow much more spiritually too. So buy what you need. The second thing is, give something to the poor. Now, Jesus himself was so poor that he had no place to lay his head. In fact, in one place in John chapter 7, it says in verse 53 that everybody went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives because he didn't have any house to go to in Judea. He had a home in Capernaum, but he didn't have anyone in that area, and he went to the Mount of Olives and slept there overnight under the trees. That's why he said the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Even the foxes have got holes and the birds have nests. So even though he was so poor, yet out of what he got, he gave to people who are poorer than him. Like blind Bartimaeus was probably poorer than him. There were people in Jewish society who were poorer than Jesus. A lot of people who think they're very poor don't realize that there are other people in the church who are much poorer than them. And so all these people who just wait for somebody to give them gifts and handout because they think they're so poor, they're not following Jesus at all. So you see a tremendous example here in Christ, in the fact that he had a concern for the poor. But we also see that Jesus Christ was faithful in this area of money and was not attached to it in another thing. The Bible says that when Judas Iscariot said, in John chapter 12, it says about Judas Iscariot saying concerning Mary of Bethany, pouring out the perfume, that it could have been sold and given to the poor. It says that he was a thief, and he used to take the money which was in the box and pilfer it. John chapter 12, verse 6. He used to steal that money. Now, Jesus knew very well that Judas Iscariot was stealing the money, but it didn't disturb him. He just left that with his father. And that's wonderful to be able to have that type of detachment from money, that we're not going to fight with people over money. If somebody steals it, okay. Be more careful next time if somebody stole your money, but don't go fighting with people over it. We find this detached attitude in Jesus Christ towards material things, and that's a very important area for all of us if we are to follow the Lord. We are to be careful in the use of material things, but we're not to be attached to material things. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is what Jesus meant when he said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, like me, he's got to forsake his possessive attitude towards material things. That's the meaning of Luke 14:33. He must not possess them. He can have them, but he must not possess them. We can have many things in the world, but once we possess them, we can no longer be his disciples. May God help us to have that attitude. God bless you.